Thank you, God, for this rejoicing time together. Our joy is in the Lord. Thank you for that, that it doesn't come and go or go up and down. But as we focus on you, we can live that joyful life, rejoicing in the Lord each day. And we thank you for the privilege of being a Christian. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We believers and followers of Jesus Christ are the church, one family under God, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are, one family. And we've gone over this. He's reminding the church at Philippi about the wonderful benefits of being a Christian family. Love, fellowship, unity, something in common, and a glorious future. And he gave them keys to living this functional family life, living a life representing our Father. You know, it should be true, like Father, like Son. And he gives us the keys in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, we're servants. We're to love God and love others. We're to love one another and serve and care for one another. And Paul gave them the best example of all. We started it last week, Jesus Christ, the humble servant. See, humility and submission, as we covered, are required to live a functional family in the Lord. Humility and submission to God. As we do that, we'll be fine. There won't be division. And the example, the best example, is Jesus Christ. How to keep living properly. There are definitely not the world's traits and character, humility and submission. That's not what our nature, pride, the flesh, loves to come out. But that doesn't bring victory. Living with humility and submission, loving one another, brings victory and blessings not only to us, but to others and forevermore. So he gives us the example of Jesus, who humbled himself and yet was exalted. And God will do the same for us. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. We went over that last week. We ended with that. He humbled himself. And it's our choice to humble ourselves. We choose to be proud or humble. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did, and he's our example. So what happened as a result of that? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, submitted to the Father's will, and he was highly exalted, and he's given that name above all names. He humbled himself. That's real life. That's real life. Now, when it tells us one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and we are to bring glory to God the Father, we are to serve the Lord now willingly, humble ourselves, and submit to the will of God. He was raised up, and one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but it does mean they're going to have to bow to him. Now, would you rather do it willingly or acknowledge it because you did the wrong thing? Don't you hate that when you're wrong and you have to tell your spouse or a friend or someone, you know what, I was wrong and you are right. Pride keeps people from the Lord. because they realize if I have to accept what you've been telling me all along, then I'm going to have to humble myself and admit you were right and I was wrong. And I'm not going to do that. And that's what keeps people from the Lord, believe it or not. Pride. It's so strong. They will not confess that He's Lord now. They're Lord of their life. But one day. The good thing is, as we do it willingly, we find life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. I'm finding out more and more how people really haven't found life as I talk with people and relatives, everybody. It seems everybody's looking for life. What is it? We're in such a transient state, our world now. You know, some new thing, try this, try that. And everybody's like searching for life. What is it? The latest cell phone? Nope, that's not it. The latest computer? Nope. Faster service? No, that's not it. You know, doing this, doing that. What is life? And it seems people can't find it. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life," you want to save it, you want to find it, "you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He says, stop looking and start living for me. It says right here, if you desire to save your own life, make something of it by yourself, you're going to lose it. You always come up short, because even if you attain what you wanted to attain, you usually find out, well, that isn't quite what I thought it would be. You know, in a week, it's old already. And then he goes on to say, "For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul?" He says, why are you doing that? Because even if you did get everything you wanted, even if you gained the whole world, but in the process you lose your own soul, what is it going to gain you? You think once you died and you're facing eternity, you're going to be able to exchange what you had for life? Too late. It's too late. You'll have to bow your knee to Jesus, acknowledge He was right, but you'll lose your own soul. Humble and submissive spirit, find life. Pride and self-rule, we lose our life. You know, James 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." People say, well, I don't go get it. If I don't push and strive and knock down doors and even walk over people and do whatever it takes, how am I going to make anything of my life? Well, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Lord will lift you up in the process of you seeking Him and following Him. Now, so He talks to them about life and how we should be. And then in verse 12, we get into this interesting verse. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," you know, when you obeyed me always, not in my presence only, but now even when I'm absent, now that I'm imprisoned here, much more obey. Here's what you need to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now people look at that verse and they say, well, do you really have to work at it? Do I have to have a lot of good works? You know, what if I don't? What does it mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if most people look at that and say, well, am I really saved by grace? One word makes the difference in this verse. If there is ever a verse where one word is important, this is it in the Bible. Philippians 2, verse 12. And it's something that people ignore. It's the word out. It says, work out your own salvation, not work for your own salvation. See what a big difference? Work out and work for. Wow, if it said work for, I'd be bummed out today too. Because maybe I didn't have a good day yesterday, you know, and I don't know if I'm going to heaven. That one word, work out, not work for. I can gain something free, but now I want to work out what I've been given. I want to take it and use it. Work out or work for. The application here is twofold. Number one, he no doubt is encouraging him. There have been problems in this church among themselves, and he's encouraging them to work out the things that are going on with fear and trembling in a godly way. Work them out so there's peace and harmony. The problems we'll get to, which might have been our chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, where he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. Hey, they probably weren't. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And, you know, deal with this situation also. There could have been some problems. And so, first of all, work it out. Your salvation, you guys are saved now. Live it out. Work it out between yourselves. The second application is to all of us as Christians. And the word is out and not for. The word salvation there in verse 12 means deliver from bondage of sin. Not work out, but work for. Not work for, but work out your own salvation. It would mean literally to work to full completion as you would work out a math problem. Work it out. You have it, work it out. Work it out. It also would be used working a field to get the greatest harvest possible. A good example. It's like working out a field. And they would understand what that means. Work out a field to get the greatest harvest possible. I have my salvation. Now I want to get the bestest, mostest fruit I can get out of it, as someone would say. You know, we've been saved by grace, and I want the most benefit from it. We have salvation. We're saved by grace, we're told in the book of Ephesians. But we want to be all that we can be in Christ. We don't want to just sit back and say, well, that's it. I'm going to heaven. Let's doing nothing with what you've been given. Work out your salvation, the Christian life, with deep reverence, it says, and trembling, not wanting to displease God. You see, with fear and trembling we do it. Our salvation, which is free to us, cost God the Father dearly. His only begotten Son came to this earth and went through that for us. So we should count our salvation precious to us. You know, we're to work it out, our choice, this salvation, to the greatest potential to honor God. An example is, if someone were to give me a huge, fertile field, and I have this, you know, hundreds of acres, and we have an enormous thing with our grace, our salvation, and say I just took one corner of it because of my laziness or misunderstanding how precious it was, or fleshly desires, don't want to get too involved in it, too much hard work. So I just planted a few stalks of corn over in one corner, because that's all I want to put into it. This big thing I've been given, that's all I'm willing to put into it. Okay? And I let the rest go to waste. Wouldn't that be an awful shame? That's what Paul's saying. What an awful shame. How precious a gift. Look at the great potential. I hate that word potential. People think that's a good word. Hey, they've got great potential. Potential means you don't have it yet. I'd rather be great than have great potential. I know people that always have potential but never do anything. You see, do you want to work this field? You want to work the field just enough to buy food and drink and sit on the porch and veg out? Maybe you're saying, yeah, it sounds good to me. But that's not what God wants. I think we'd all maybe say if we got in the flesh, you know, that doesn't sound, where's this place? You know? But that's not what God saved us for. You see? Work out your, and you notice, it's, so we want to work out to completion our salvation. You notice it says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. Each one of us has to work out our own salvation, our plan that God has for us. Do what the Lord would have for us. We can't look at other people and want their field or their stuff or not do that or do this. We have to work out our own field, our own salvation, to the greatest potential. If you're a homemaker, be the best homemaker on the street for the Lord. If you're a lawyer, be the best lawyer you can for the Lord. If you're a minister, an evangelist, a teacher, whatever, or any trade or any part of life, work it out to the fullest potential to glorify God. Not to gain here. What would it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But to work it out for the glory of God. With fear and trembling, always keeping in mind this is for the Lord. He gave me this, I want to work it out for Him. We can get so self-centered and caught up with self. It says, work out your own salvation. Do you know that there's no two snowflakes that are the same? I have a hard time believing that. A snowflake, you know how many trillions and billions? And there's no two alike. There's no two people alike. You can be alike in a lot of things, but you're never going to be completely alike. Work out what you were saved for to full completion. And don't compare what that completion is with other people. Well, they're only doing that much, and I'm really doing more than them, so I'm okay. There is no one else involved in this verse. Except you when you read it, except me when I read it. I work out my own salvation to the fullest with fear and trembling. God's given me a field in life and I work it out. I have a purpose. You have a purpose in the body of Christ. Work it out. You know, the Bible says, get rid of this sin which so easily besets us. Get it out of the life. And we need to know how precious the thing is we've been given, our salvation. That's precious. We're going to heaven. Wouldn't you say that's precious? Wow. You can't buy salvation. It comes freely, grace of God. We don't work for salvation, but we work out our salvation in our daily life and bear good fruit for our Father. The good news is, you don't have to go home today and figure out how to do that, or am I going to have the strength to do this? The good news is God is with us to help us. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Isn't that great? These are great verses. Because when we start thinking about bearing fruit and serving the Lord or getting involved in spiritual things, sometimes you can get tired just thinking about it. Well, what can I do? Just surrender to the Lord. Follow Jesus and let the Holy Spirit guide you. And God will, it tells us here in verse 13, He will work in us both to give us the will to do it and to do it for His good pleasure. Isn't that awesome? If we just get rid of the flesh in our mind, focus on the Lord, and realize, hey, this isn't my hard job that I have to go and do after I leave church. This is something God's going to do through me with His power. Isn't that great? Like, maybe you're worried about something today. How is it going to work out? How am I going to figure it out? Maybe you're in the valley of indecision. You don't know what decision to make. There's something, a decision to be made, and you don't know, what is it? What should I do? What does it say in Philippians? We're going to get into that. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you stayed up at night thinking about it, and God said, be anxious for nothing. I'll work it out. Our job is to submit. See, it's humility and submission, realizing I can't do it and God can. Just submit to Him. We have our plans, but the Lord is the one that works things out. He's going to work it out. Our job is to follow the Lord, to pray for wisdom. It tells us in verse 12, in verse 13 here, it is God who works in you. What does that mean? You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, listen to the Holy Spirit. And He works in us to will. It means to want to obey Him. If we get our flesh and our mind off of the things of the world, you'll realize that, I want to do what God wants me to do. It's the old flesh that gets in the way and gets me in another direction. I got to get rid of that. Crucify the flesh. I've got to focus on the Lord and pray. And He will give me the will to obey Him. Maybe you haven't given the Lord a chance to speak to you. Just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And He will give you that desire. And then He says He helps us to actually do it. Isn't that good? You don't have, it's not like a project in the world where you got to work it out. Oh no, I got to go to work Monday and I'm facing this big project. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not like that. The project is God's, and He will give you the strength to do it. Don't bite off more than you can chew. You let God handle it. Just follow the Lord. Live day to day, and He'll not only give you the will to do that, but He will do it for His good pleasure. He will give you the strength to do it. He's not asking you to go out there and do things on your own. He says, surrender to me, pray, ask me to guide you. I will do it and get rid of this burden. God doesn't want His children worried and anxious and all out of place. He wants to take care of His children, but it's up to us to give it all to Him and let Him work it out. Oh, but you don't know the problems I'm going through and this and that. And we can come up with all these excuses and problems. I love it when it says, but God. Forget it. He wants you to love Him. He's your father, you're His daughter, you're His son. He just wants you to love Him and count on Him to work it out. Yeah, but will He do it? There's your problem. Do you have the faith? We don't say that. That's the real problem. Do I really believe it? And do I really have the faith to just free fall and let God catch me? Trust Him to work it out. It's so great when you do that. Just God, here it is. In John 14:16, He says, He speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send you a helper. What could be better than that? God tells His disciples, don't worry, I'm going to send you my helper. John 14:16. I like that word for the Holy Spirit. Comforter, helper, teacher. Wow. But we people in the flesh like to work things out, don't we? We just love to work it out. I was just sharing that with Adam last week. How, because I was involved in the computer field and I was a programmer analyst and You know, this guy came up to me once and said, here's a puzzle. And you don't want to tell someone they can't do it. Well, if you tell me I can't do it, I'm going to spend a lot of time on it. Isn't that awful? You draw three circles and three triangle houses. And he says, you got to bring a water line to each house from each well. So there, one goes to all three, another one goes to all three, another one goes to all three, without crossing lines. And they tell you up front, it can't be done. But guess what? Spending hours and days and weeks, and you put it, you know how you get to a puzzle, you say, I'm going to put it down for a while and maybe it'll come to me. You put it down for a while, next month you pick it up again, you're on your break at work, you're kind of working. You're told in advance you can't work it out, and we're so dumb, we try to work it out. God says, you can't do it, but I can. Trust in me with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Seek me first and I will add all these things. See, we go, yeah, but will he do it? Maybe I can work it out. It can't work out by yourself. Trust God. And he'll work it out. And then what a relief when you realize, you know what? I'm not a dummy. No one can get it. We're all in the same boat. Only God can do it. That's wonderful. That's a good way to live. We live it out. And here's how we live it out, Christian, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, grumbling or arguing, it means. Well, this guy is providing no place for the flesh. Nope. No grumbling or arguing, complaining or disputing. Be nice. The way to keep unity, no complaining, no disputing. That's the way to keep peace. As I shared last week, isn't it easy to be around humble people? And isn't it hard to be around proud people, glorifying themselves? That's tough, especially when you're a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's the way we should be. Caring for one another, not grumbling, not complaining, caring for one another. That's the way to keep a functional family. And the body of Christ is to be a functional, not a dysfunctional family. And you know, when one is humble and considerate of others, there is no need to defend oneself or prove who is right or to have a personal attitude or pride. There's no need for it if you're humble and you're concerned about the other people. We're all just servants of the Lord here. And we're not God. We're not know-it-alls. If we live this way, verse 15, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live this way so that we shine for Jesus in this dark world. He says you need to live this way because we must be blameless and harmless. It really means being innocent, leading clean lives. The world should see that we are different, that we are godly, and we live this way, as that we're children of God our Father, shining at light as lights in the midst of a crooked people in this world. Be different. Be a Christian. The world, its system, life of the flesh is very dark. And people without Jesus are in darkness, blinded by Satan. We're the light bearers. We, Christians, are the light bearers. If our light doesn't shine, there's nothing but darkness. Shut off the lights in your home today, tonight. You'll have nothing but darkness. Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. You can put your name there where you is in verse 14. Or just before you. Jim, you are the light of the world. Christian, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in your house. In the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't retreat. I love that song, you know, about lighting up the world with your candle, because we are to run to the darkness. It says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not to retreat, but we're to run to the darkness and be the light and share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Be that light. Now, you can only be the light if you're in the midst of darkness. Ugh. I'd rather be surrounded by all Christians, but God says, I'd rather surround people in darkness around your light. I want you to shine. When I'm just among no one but lights, you don't see me, the light. But if I'm a light in the darkness, it really shines. Guess who needs the Lord? People that aren't Christians. That's who needs the Lord. Every field God takes us in, be involved in any occupation, any profession, shine as a light. But there's no Christians. I'm the only Christian here at work. Thank God. You have the Lord. He's what you need, all you need. You have the Holy Spirit. Fill that room with lights. That's praise the Lord. It's a good place to be. Of course, it's difficult for you. That's why we go to church. We have fellowship. We read. We study. We pray. We take advantage of these opportunities to get equipped for the work of the ministry. Then the work of the ministry is outside of here, where it's dark. If we're always worried about our comfort and our security, we might not find ourselves in dark places. We'll avoid them. You see? Just go out in the world, you'll be in a dark place. So you don't want to cloister yourself or just surround yourself with all the people like me. If I'm never among people, my light can't shine. So God wants us to go out there. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And have some, boy, well, you're somebody different. What is it that you have? Well, I have the Lord. And that's why you can share. But, you know, maybe you feel bad because, hey, I'm working in a place and it's kind of difficult. But be encouraged that the Lord has chosen you, that he's equipped you enough to put you in a place where he feels he can use you. And take advantage of being in that field. You know, all right, Lord, let me do this for you. Praise the Lord. You know, are we willing to die for Jesus? They were by the millions in the first century. They were willing to die. It seems a lot of times we're not even willing to live for him. Oh, we want to be in this other place. He just asks us to live for him. You know, just like the moon is a reflection of the sun and gives light, the moon doesn't have its own light. We family, children of God, should be reflecting the Son, Jesus Christ, as we walk about in this world. Reflecting him. That's the way we should be. You see, without the sun, the moon is just a dark body. Without Jesus Christ, one is just a dark, dead body. No light. But we have Jesus reflecting off of us. And we can take him wherever we go. And there's hope in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 16, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. He says, hold fast the word of life. Literally, in verse 16, it can mean hold forth. holding forth the word of life. In other words, I'm bringing forth to the world the word of life, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, hold fast the word of life. Bring forth the word of life to the world. We must realize that we have nothing in ourselves to offer the world. I can't sing how great I am. Well, I can sing it, but it wouldn't mean anything. But we have nothing to offer the world. But we have Jesus, and we have him to offer. It's like when you run into someone, we could say, I'd like you to meet my friend Jesus who's with me today. That's where it's going to be meaningful. Because if we go somewhere and think we're going to offer ourselves to people, we're not going to help them very much. But if we offer them our friend Jesus and get a chance to share someday with them, or at least, like it said in Matthew, let them see your light, because there are people that don't want to listen. Or they've turned you off. But they can't stop you from living as the light. That's why it convicts them when they see you, just watching you sometimes. Oh, I can't stand you, you goody-goody. You see, they can't stop us from doing that, bringing the light wherever we go. They ask you to go somewhere. Well, I don't go there. I don't do that anymore. Well, why not? And it opens the door to share. See, we can always act out the light that is in us. It's going forth here, verse 16, holding fast or for the word of life. He says, do that. Bring forth to the world Jesus. Paul states he will be rejoicing in that day of Christ. It tells us here in verse 16, rejoicing in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I will rejoice knowing that I bore fruit and did my part. You're my fruit. See, I shared the gospel, you received it. I want to know that my work here wasn't in vain. I'll be rejoicing in that day of Christ, and he will be blessed. And we will be blessed when we enter the presence of the Lord. And we see all the fruit of our labor and the glory of the Lord in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? See, Paul's rejoicing, his joy, comes from serving or bringing glory to God, his Father. And that's what we're to do. We have to make it our joy, not in attaining some earthly treasure, but our joy should be in bringing glory to God the Father. If you've ever led someone to Christ and prayed with them, wasn't that a great joy? Wow, it's unspeakable. Another life. Another person. We're here to shine as lights. And maybe you didn't actually see the fruit of your sharing. Maybe they accepted the Lord years down the road or days down the road, but you were part of planting that seed and watering it. And you don't know about that yet till you get to heaven. Hey, here's your rewards. Well, I don't remember doing that. No, that's their reward. They led them to Christ. It wasn't me. Oh, no, it's yours too, because here's where you watered it. We're here to shine as lights, light bearers, and concerned about others. And then Paul is going to give us three examples, and we'll pick up verse 17 next week. He gives three examples of pouring out your life, bringing it forth so that you have joy in that day of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're lights and we're not in darkness. This world is dark, and there's only one solution, Jesus Christ. Your word tells us this world is going to end. And your word tells us the end is near. We are not going to save this world, Lord. But we are called to save souls, to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would have opportunity. Speak to us about your plan for our life. Open doors of opportunity and let us not take any pressure or burdens upon ourselves, but just come to you humbly, asking and desiring your will and trusting you to give us the power to do it. Let it be a freeing thing, Lord. Not pursuing the things of the world anymore, but pursuing you and realizing that's where real life is. Just walking with you out there in the world day to day. Letting people see the light in us through our kindness, our goodness, our love, our compassion, our humility, our hospitality, all those things that you've called us to do. That can't be denied, Lord. And let us know that it's not us, that it's the power of God in us that allows us to live that way. I thank you for these dear saints in this church, Lord. Many, I know, do serve you, and hopefully all are in the center of your will. Just touch us all this morning. Let us leave here bearing that candle, bringing light. And Lord, I pray all of us have a hunger and thirst for your word, for fellowship, for the things of the Spirit, and that it's a blessed day today for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.